that. You can do it at any time, but this would be the most convenient and less awkward time, right? And sorry here, I forgot to set my stopwatch. I don't like going an hour. All right. So two men were walking through a field one day when they spotted an angry bull. That'd be a scary sight, right? Instantly, they darted toward the nearest fence. The storming bull followed in hot pursuit, and it soon was apparent that they would not make it. Terrified, the one shouted to the other, "Put up a prayer, John, we're in for it!" And then John answered, "I can't. I've never made a public prayer in my life." But you must, implored his companion. The bull is catching up to us. All right, panted John. I'll say the only prayer I know and the one my father used to repeat at the table. Oh, Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful. Now, that is a humorous story. I'm assuming it's not real. But I think it makes a point here, John, smart guy, that we do, as a people, need to be more thankful. Now, hopefully, there's no bulls chasing after us, but we need to be more thankful and have more gratitude in our hearts. And as we approach Thanksgiving this Thursday, I thought that we would take this week to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving. I'm going to use the same passage that I used at the Thanksgiving dinner when I gave a little devotional. Same passage, but different content. May add in, there's one joke I'm going to try again with you all, see if you all are better than the last crew. But, so don't worry, if you were there on last week at the Thanksgiving dinner, this is all new here. But we're going to look at 10 people that had a big reason to be thankful. 10 people, but really only one of them showed that they truly were. So let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and we're going to start with verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he being Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." I'm going to stop there for a minute. Before I go into the passage, I want to look at the big picture for a moment about the life of Jesus. So this is chapter 17. There's just a handful more chapters till we get to the end of Luke. So Jesus is literally within days to weeks of being crucified. He is at the end of his ministry here by the time we get to this passage that we're looking at. I can imagine, he's young. Jesus is somewhere around the age of 33 or 34 at this time. But he knows that since he's God, he knows that his life is nearing its end. And it would be reasonable to think that with all that he's done up until this point, with all the stress and all the sleepless nights, all the praying at night, he was probably tired. And it would be reasonable that he would be ready for a break. Ready for a break. Ready to sort of just coast at those last few days. I remember when I was in high school. Actually, take that back. When I was in high school and college and graduate school. All of those. When I'd get near the end of the program, and I would be in those last few months or last few weeks, I would be tired. I will have studied and my brain would hurt and I was ready to be done. And you get to the last few weeks and you know you're going to graduate and it's like, I don't want to study anymore. You're ready. You're done. I was done. And Jesus, it would have been reasonable for him to want to do that, for him to want to coast near the end of his life. But what did he do instead? He continued, as we'll see, to minister and to love, and to reach out to people. He pressed on, literally, until the very end of his life, at that time when he was crucified, and then resurrected. Now, if I may be so bold, I'm a young whippersnapper compared to some of you all. But don't take what I'm saying. I want you to look at the example of Jesus here. Some of you all here are older and wiser than I am. A little bit older, a little bit wiser. And you are at the latter end of your life. You've done a lot, and you are likely getting tired. And the temptation is that you're going to want to coast near the end of your life. And I want to say, follow the example of Jesus. Don't coast, but instead, press on to the very end. And use that time not to sit there every evening and watch Fox News or CNN, whatever your political leaning is, but to invest in kingdom work. And maybe this summer, instead of going off to Maine, there's nothing wrong with Maine, but going off to Maine all summer, maybe God wants you to go to Mozambique or somewhere else. Maybe instead of spending, a lot of time doing hobbies or something that doesn't really have eternal value, maybe God wants you to invest in serving or reaching out to someone in the community. Now, there's nothing wrong with relaxing. I do a lot of it. There's nothing wrong with enjoying hobbies. I'm not saying that. But I know, as I was a social worker in a hospital, I know the tendency for people who are older in years is to just sort of sit back at the end of your life and relax. And I want to say, as Christians, we should not do that. As Christians, we should press on and keep on pressing on till the very end, until Jesus calls us home. A little rabbit trail it took there. Let's make our way back to the passage. So Jesus encounters 10 men with leprosy. 10 men with leprosy. What is leprosy? If you've been around church any amount of time, you probably know that leprosy was a skin condition. As I read about it more this week, the word leprosy in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, entailed a wide array of skin conditions. So it could be something just very minor that had the appearance of like white flaky scales, or it could be very severe where it's the scales, the open sores, the loss of feeling that you don't know what you're touching or feeling, that you could eventually hurt your finger or your digit or your limb could fall off because of that, and so on. And the worst cases, the true leprosy as we understand it at that time, was incurable and was contagious. And people who had it at that time had to yell, "Unclean, unclean," as people walked by. And they were considered ceremonially unclean so that when they wanted to worship God and go to the temple, they couldn't. They couldn't go to the temple. And these 10 that we're going to read about were likely on the severe side because they were traveling as a group. They were on the outside of the city, the outskirts. And they were likely the outcasts, the unlovables of that time. To make matters worse, as if having leprosy is just mediocrely bad, to use a made-up word there. To make matters worse, some of them were Samaritans. Samaritans, you may say, all right, what's the point there? All right, so Samaritans used to belong to the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom at that time included Samaria. But then when Assyria came and conquered the northern kingdom, they took most of the Jews there and exiled them into a foreign land. And there's a remnant that remained there. And those people, I guess lacking in wives, they went and took wives and intermarried with the people around them, the community around them. And just like Solomon and many other people did, when they intermarried with people that did not follow God, they then began to follow the other person's God. And they began to practice idolatry. So then, later on, when those people that were in exile, the Jews that were in exile, returned to Samaria or returned to Jerusalem, they then began to try to rebuild the walls around around the city. And people like Ezra and Nehemiah would not even let the Samaritans, the Jewish Samaritans at that time, who had intermarried, they would not even let them participate in building the walls around them because they basically veered off and had began following other gods. They didn't consider them even like real Jews anymore at that time. And so now fast forward to the time of Jesus, and the Samaritans were a very unloved and unliked people by the Jews. Now, Jesus is Jewish, and he was in a Jewish area, and here he was with these group of people that not only had leprosy, but some of them were Samaritans. Talk about a bad combination to be and to have. So these Jews, because of, I forgot the map here. The Jews despised the Samaritans so much that when they went, say, from Galilee up north down to Judea, down in the south, they would go around, if you see that dotted line, the Jews would travel around Samaria just because they despised the Samaritans so much. They would travel extra by foot or whatever they used, extra to go around so that they wouldn't have to go directly through. Jesus, on the other hand, took a different route. He went right through. Now you would think it might be okay for Jesus, being a Jew, to despise the people who Jewish people despise. But let's see how Jesus treats them. Verse 14. And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. And so Jesus does not send them away. He doesn't yell at them. He doesn't call them names. Instead, he shows them mercy and compassion, and he loves them. And heals them. He heals them. He engages these people instead of driving them away. I was trying to think this week what would be an equivalent to our day of a type of people that might be like a leprous Samaritan. I couldn't think of someone that severe. But in our culture, and particularly in this very heated political environment, there's people that say like illegal immigrants that are despised by many Americans today. Or maybe like Muslim refugees that come to our country that are often not liked as well. And sometimes people see them and they treat them as outcasts or as the unlovable because of who they are. But Jesus, as we see, when he looks at the outcast, when he sees the unlovable, he doesn't send them away, but instead he shows them love. And this is a pattern all throughout the ministry of Jesus. All throughout. In Luke 9, he rebukes the disciples for their hostility towards the Samaritans. In John 4, he asks a drink from a Samaritan woman. In John 4, he also preaches to the Samaritans. In Luke 10, he honors a Samaritan for his neighborliness. And he heals a Samaritan leper, as we'll see in this passage. In Acts 1, he challenges the disciples to witness, not just where they're at, not just far away, but also in Samaria. Jesus cared for the Samaritans. Jesus cared for the outcast. He cared for the unlovable. And I believe that we should have that same attitude. How sad is it when Christians, when people who are followers of Christ, don't follow the example of Christ? As Christians, may we do what Jesus did and love the unlovable. Now this may look different in our lives today. Perhaps your child is like a Samaritan, where he's gone astray And what he needs is your love. He needs to be loved. Or maybe your neighbor acts like a Samaritan. And as Christians, we're called to keep on loving. Or maybe we live such sheltered lives that we don't even have those Samaritans around us. Maybe we need to repent of our biasness toward unlovables. I believe that the news media and the government does not get to dictate who we should despise. Illegal immigrants and refugees are people who need Jesus too. And as a community, as Christians, we should be loving towards them. Perhaps God wants some of these people right in our community, right at our doorstep, not so that they can, whatever reason they can bring here, but so that we can reach Jesus Christ to them, bring Jesus to them. And so I urge you to look beyond just the political leanings. Look beyond just what the news says that people do in the worst cases. Look beyond all of that and love the unlovables like Jesus did. If there's someone that's nearby that is from a different country, or that someone that is of a different faith, then love them like Jesus loved them, and reach out to them and show them the love of Christ, and don't just push them away because they're different or because they believe something different than you. In the very near future, we're going to have the opportunity to begin practicing that as a church outreach. This week, I went to a soup kitchen in Derry, and talked to them. I got to serve and help collect plates and hand out food to people who get dinner there each night, Monday through Friday. And as a church, we're going to start volunteering there on a monthly basis, where from about 3 to 6 o'clock once a month, we're going to go there and we're going to make food for the people who come. Some homeless, some just can't cook for themselves, some don't have the money to make food for themselves. Whatever it may be, where we're going to go there, we're going to show the love of Christ to them. And if you're interested in getting involved in that outreach, there should be a sign-up sheet on the table out there. You can sign up. It won't obligate you. It just, if you can put your email address, or if you don't have email, put your phone number. And when I call you, I'm going to scowl because you're taking so much time here. But put your email address or phone number, and then I will send you more information when I have it. But that'll be coming up. In the next month or so, we're going to start reaching out to a soup kitchen in Derry. All right, so Jesus sends them off to the priest. Why does he do that? Didn't want to deal with it? No. In Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, the priest was the designated person as being in charge of diagnosing leprosy and both and also determining that the person was clean of leprosy or healed. And as I studied that this weekend, it made me think. I spent way too much time on this. Why in Leviticus chapter 14 verse 2 or 3, why did God make provision for a priest declaring someone clean from leprosy if the condition was incurable? Good question, right? Well, I thought about that this week, and I came up with two ideas, two possibilities. One is that since leprosy is a very broad condition, it's very possible that the declaring clean was for people that were on the lesser side of things, that didn't have like the true leprosy, but just another condition that met some of those symptoms, that had some of those symptoms. So that's a possibility. Another possibility, though, which I believe, is that God, through Moses, declaring that, had in mind that, yes, this was an incurable condition by human standards, but not by God's standard. And we know that even back in Moses' time, the very beginning, before he even went to Egypt and said, "Let my people go," and took them all out, he was nervous about going, and God said, "All right, put your hand in your pocket, put it in, take it out." He took it out. And it was leprous. Leprous. That would have been probably a little concerning, right? All right, so God said, put your hand back in your pocket. He put it in, took it out, and it was gone. All better. So even back then, at the very beginning of Scripture, we see that God had the power to heal Saul from leprosy. And then, fast forward now to the time of Jesus. And there are multiple accounts of Jesus healing people with leprosy. Perhaps, in some way, Leviticus chapter 14 was foreshadowing to the time of Jesus Christ healing people. Perhaps. Oh, but think about this now. So they're the group, the ten, they're walking. They're walking away. Oh, man, why didn't he heal us? Go show us to the priest. Why does he want us to do that? And then things start happening. You know, the scales start falling off. The open sores start healing up. Maybe even the digits that have fallen off start to come back. And I can imagine this scene here. I tried this at the Thanksgiving dinner. It didn't go so well. So let me try with you all again. So I can imagine like Frank walking along. Hey, George, your nose is back. Your nose is back. Frank, don't play with me. My nose was lost long ago. No, your nose was lost, but now it's found. It's back, it's back. Hey, look, your finger. You just pointed at me with your finger. It's back. Oh, and then they're just walking along so excited because body parts are being healed again. I mean, that's what's being experienced right here. No small miracle. People are being healed of leprosy. And I can imagine that when they notice that they are healed, that they begin to run to the priest, so excited to be declared clean. No longer an outcast. No longer that shame. No longer having those limitations. No longer the isolation of having to live outside of the city. No longer the rejection. All of that would be gone. All of that would be gone. You know what? What powerful symbolism that is of a person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. The separation, the isolation, the rejection is all gone. The shame of sin is all gone. That person is a new person. I mean, if you put your faith in Christ today, do you really understand what Christ has done for you? Do you understand who you were before he saved you and what he brought you to? I was listening to a sermon this week where they were describing the gospel. And he said, the gospel, many people like to describe it as this, as you're in the water and you're sinking and you're flailing your arms and Jesus comes up in a life, in like a lifeboat and pulls you into the boat and you're saved. And that, some people think, is the gospel. All right, right? When we hear, sort of, that's how people describe it sometimes. And then the pastor went on to say that, no, that is not the gospel. The gospel is that you were not in the water flailing your arms. You were in the water dead. You were dead, floating around, you know, probably like this. Stiff, white, stinky, birds maybe on top, plucking at your skin. You were out, dead. And Jesus Christ comes up to you. And he not only rescues you, he makes you alive and brings you into the boat and gives you new life. That is the gospel. And that should give us something to be truly thankful for. I can imagine the people that were healed of leprosy should and likely were very thankful towards Jesus. Let's see what happens to them. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?" So only one returns to praise Jesus. The 9 completely missed who Jesus was. They received his healing, but they missed him. How often really do we do that, right? Jesus enters into our life somehow and intervenes, really, and protects us and blesses us and does all these things, and many times we don't even recognize that was him. I heard another story of a person say, there's this person on a roof on top of a barn, and he slipped and he began to slide down the roof, and he cried out, "God, help me!" And he kept on rolling or sliding down the roof. He noticed that there was a nail on the roof there that was sticking out, and he grabbed onto it and he was saved. And then he called out the guy. He said, "Never mind, God, I found the nail." Really? Really? You found that nail? Yeah, we do that so often. Or you're driving on the freeway, and there's a car in front of you that loses a tire and starts to swerve around and begins crashing into other cars, and somehow you make it through safe and sound. And then you look back in your rearview mirror and you see that there is a major mess behind you of cars, all crashed up. And you think to yourself, "Oh, what great coordination I have," right? Really? What great coordination you have? Let's not miss acknowledging and thanking Jesus for all that he's done for us. You know, I love Thanksgiving time. I love it. I love the food. I love the football. I love the more food. And then the pie, and then more food, and all of that. But that is not the point of Thanksgiving. Historically, Thanksgiving has been a time where people stop to thank God for how he has blessed them. When was the last time that you did that? Thanksgiving time or any other time? When was the last time that you thanked God for blessing you, for giving you new life, for saving you, for protecting you? Let's look at verse 19 and we'll finish up with this. And he said to them, or he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." What does Jesus mean here when he says that? Your faith has made you well. I believe the point is this, that you can have a perfect outside, you can have the perfect body, you can have the perfect job, you can have the perfect spouse, the perfect bank account, you can be healed completely, but you can be spiritually dead inside. The outside is not an indicator of what's going on the inside. And it is only through Jesus Christ that our inside, that our soul is saved. You see, the 9 were healed physically, but the one who returned to give praise to Jesus was healed also spiritually. And Jesus saw that praise, that thanksgiving that one was giving to him was his way of putting his faith in him. And the implications of that, I think, are big. That your praise or your lack of praise in Christ is an indicator of your faith in Him. If you praise Him a lot, if you thank Him a lot, then you likely have a stronger faith in Him. If you praise Him none and thank Him none, then I wonder if you have any faith in Him at all. How often do you stop to praise Him and to thank Him? And if you are a Christian today, I want to challenge you to be a person of gratitude toward Christ. And tonight, when you get home, when you're reading your Bible, stop and take a minute to thank Jesus Christ for what He's done for you. Or if you have a family, stop and take some time to talk about how Jesus has blessed you all. Get gratitude ingrained into the life of your own life and to the life of your family. And if you don't know Christ today, then you are like one of those nine before they put their faith in Christ, that you are leprous, but on the inside. But Jesus loves everyone, and He is ready to have you come into His family if you will receive and believe Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your love today. Oh, and what amazing love it is that You took us when we were at our worst, when we were dead, when we were beyond dead, and You gave us new life. May You be praised and glorified today for that. Thank You, Lord, for saving me. Lord, I'm certainly not worthy of any of it, but Lord, You chose me to be saved, and I thank You for that. And for each of us here today, that do know You, that have put our faith in You, let's just take a minute now to praise Jesus, to thank Jesus in your mind. Thank Him for all that He's done for you.